The name Nancy Kerrigan is probably a name that just about everyone here this morning would recognize unless you're under the age of 30. For those of you who do not recognize the name, Nancy Kerrigan was a female figure skater who rose to prominence back in the early 1990s. In fact, in 1991, she placed third at the U.S. Figure Skating Championships, qualified for the World Figure Skating Championships, and there she won the bronze medal. In winning the bronze third place, she was actually part of a team, three-person team of Americans that had the first ever sweep of the medals. Christy Yamaguchi took the gold, and Tonya Harding took the silver. In the next year, in 1992, Kerrigan moved up a notch. She won the second place in the U.S. Nationals, Christy Yamaguchi again taking the gold medal. Went on to the Winter Olympics that year and earned a silver medal there. Things were looking up. She was on the ascent, and 2 years later, it was her turn to take it all. In January of 1994 at the U.S. Figure Skating Championships, she was practicing. She was expected to take first place there. And when she was coming off the ice after a practice session on her way back to the locker room, she was attacked. She was hit on the right leg with a police baton that caused a great deal of pain and anguish to her and forced her out of the competition. What was most important, or probably most memorable, was that there just happened to be a newspaper or a news photographer there. And with the camera rolling, she was captured sitting on the floor crying out in agony three words. Why? 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 She wasn't doing anything to anybody. She wasn't hurting anybody. Everything was going along fine for her. There is no reason that this attack should have taken place to her. Why would God allow such a thing? We've all asked probably the same question from time to time. Why does God allow some things to happen? Or why doesn't God do something to make things happen? We question what the plan of God is. Why is it that sometimes we're living on a shoestring? We're doing all that we can to live righteously and godly. We file our taxes and we're precise to the penny to pay exactly what is legal for us to pay. And then there's somebody who lies and cheats and steals and robs and wins the lottery. How do they prosper? Doesn't seem fair. Why is it that there are some families that are trying to bring children in this world that they can raise for the Lord, and they have no opportunities to do so when there are people that are living ungodly lifestyles and producing multiple children that they really don't care for? It doesn't seem fair. Why is it that we try to take care of our bodies by eating right and exercising right and living in a right lifestyle, and we come down with illnesses and diseases and so forth, when people who are doing all kinds of ungodly things have perfect health? Sometimes it doesn't seem fair. And we ask the Lord, why? Sometimes, but not often, we get an answer. But unfortunately, not often do we find out the reason why. What do you do when God doesn't answer? Solomon addressed that question in the second half of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open there. I want to consider verses 12 on down through verse 17. Normally, I would like to start at verse 12 and work down verse by verse. But this morning, I'm going to break that mold and hop, skip, and jump through the passage, if you will allow me to do so. And if you don't allow me to do so, I'm doing it anyway. I've had vacation and I'm recharged. Four things that I want you to see this morning about why our question of why is sometimes not answered and what to do about it. First one is found in verse 14. Solomon says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Solomon is saying here, it is a common thing, unfortunately, that people who are trying to live godly lives suffer wrong. And people who are living ungodly lives receive the blessings of God. Don't be surprised when that happens to you. Don't think it is a peculiar thing. Don't think something is necessarily wrong. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostle writes that when a fiery trial comes upon a Christian who is trying to live a godly life, don't think of it as a peculiar thing. Don't think that you're singled out. And that's the problem sometimes. When you're trying to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and bad things happen, you say to yourself, first of all, why me? I don't deserve this. Well, that might be debatable. But you ask the question and you say, if I only had an answer, it would be easier to bear through this. I question whether that's true also. Would an answer to the question of why really make the trial easier to bear? Solomon says in verse 14, this happens commonly. So what do you do when it happens? Well, drop on down to verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man shall think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Solomon is saying here that it is fine to ask the question why. But when there's no answer given, understand that it's a normal thing, and understand that it's a normal thing that an answer is not given. Sometimes God says, I'm not telling you. Sometimes you try to investigate things. And you can't investigate things. You stay up late at night thinking about things and meditating upon things and researching things. And you go onto the internet, and of course you're going to find all the answers to life on the internet. Maybe not. But you say, why does this happen? And then you start dreaming up reasons why things happen. Somebody does something wrong to you and you say, I know why you did that. No, you don't. One of the things that we are prohibited in judging in Scripture is the motivation of others if that motivation is not declared. You may think you know why they do something, but unless they say why they're doing it, you don't know. You can't state that as fact. And Solomon is saying here, there are times when you might think you might know things, but the fact of the matter is, unless God reveals the answer, you don't know anything. Such was the case of Job. Job was asking the question to God, why is all this happening to me? And his buddies, well, they all said, we've got an answer for you. It's this, or it's this, or it's that. And Job proclaimed his righteousness before them. Now, it can't be that, can't be that, can't be that. And then he finally had a face-to-face confrontation with God. And he says, what in the world are you doing? And God says to him, who are you to ask me? Who are you to question what I was doing? Not that I don't want to tell you, but the issue is you need to trust me. And that brings me to the third point. Drop on backwards to verse 15. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. He said, here's the situation. When there is no answer as to why things happen, go on living. Now, he's not saying here, just sweep it under the carpet, just forget about it. Don't think it's a, well, it's a case, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. Turn that frown upside down, one of those deals. That doesn't mean you forget all about it, but he said, this is an instance where you're going to have to trust me to do what is right. Therefore, keep on living. Keep on doing the things that are in the will of God. Don't let those circumstances get you off track. They oftentimes do, don't they? Why did this happen? And we're consumed with the thought. And we put our automobiles of life in neutral. We go nowhere. When there's no answer to what's happening around us, keep going in the direction that God would have you to go in. Well, how can you do that? How can you live when you don't have answers? Which brings me to the beginning of the passage. Verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. The answer to the question, why, is I'll take care of it in eternity. When all is said and done, the justice of God will be shown to be right. We may not understand the reasons that things are happening today, but God says it will always be right. I will make good use of what's happening today in eternity. I have purposes for it. Why do the wicked receive the blessings of God? Well, a possibility was found in Romans chapter, in the early chapters of Romans, where Paul says, don't you know that the goodness of God brings you to repentance? God could be showering all these good things upon a person who's doing evil, for that person to sit and think about what's happening to him, and for him to say, I don't deserve this. Exactly. You don't deserve that. And you see, that's what grace is all about. Grace is unmerited favor. And if you come to the conclusion that wherever you are in life, all the good things you don't deserve, but they've come from the hand of a gracious God, you're now in a place where maybe you can recognize that your need for salvation has graciously been provided too. Why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? So that they would come to a place of repentance. Not because they're good, but because they're lost. Yeah, but what about the evil that happens to the good? Why is it that God's people suffer? Well, plenty of explanations for that. That's the way the world is. It's sold under sin, and the ungodly are in a majority. That's the way the scripture tells us. But it's also a time of growing in faith. It's also a time where God says, well, are you willing to trust me? I will make it right in eternity. What may happen in time will be repaid in eternity with dividends. Let me think about this for just a second or two. The person who does not come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in a place that is labeled in Scripture as hell. It is a place of literal torment. I was thinking today, or thinking for today, about our society today and how we've eliminated personal responsibility for our actions. God holds everyone personally accountable for their actions. And there will be a time, if there's no consequences today, there will be an eternity. And all the good things that could have been used to bring that person to repentance and forgiveness of sins, God will say in eternity, it's now time to pay for that. And I guarantee you, that the consequences of rejecting the grace of God is infinitely worse than all the blessings that those good things provided for in time. Do you know why? Because they last for eternity. There's no getting out of it. The rich man who had everything in Luke chapter 16 feasted day after day sumptuously at his table. And there's that beggar that's just desiring for the crumbs that fell off that the dogs licked up. That man goes to hell. And there he is. And he cries out, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he can dip his finger in water. I'm in torments down here. Plural. Not singular. Plural. He said, ain't happening. Can't do it. There's a wide gulf between the two of us. No man can cross over. You're there. And you will stay there. No relief. And you know what? That man is still there today. That's 2,000 plus years after Jesus told that story. He's still there today. And come the end of time,